In Ephesians chapter 5, notice I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Last Wednesday evening we covered verses 1 and 2, talking about being children of God and followers of God. And this evening we're going to cover verses 3, 4, and 5. And you'll notice with me, these are not quite as on the same positive note as we seen last week, but still yet they're a part of God's Word and we must look at it. Amen. He said, and I'm going to go ahead and read in verse 1, "Be you therefore children of God as dear children." Now, I talked about that word there as dear children. That means beloved. And he says, and walk in love. And as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Spent a little bit of time on that, what that means. He said in verse 3, but he said, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now these are some very strong and very serious and sobering words that God has given to us here this evening. Father, we thank You for this time together tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege You've given us to assemble together, people of like precious faith. We thank You for the place that You've given us to assemble. Lord, we ask this evening for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Your Scripture. God, we love You. We love Your Word. We thank You for loving us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated again. Now, here in verse 3, I want you to notice, we're going to go ahead and jump into this. I could spend 2 or 3 weeks in these verses. And I don't want to get in a hurry. I told Brother here this evening, I don't want to get in a hurry. But I also... I also don't want to just rush over these things either. Now, as we come here to verse 3, I want you to notice he's beginning a catalog of sins of the flesh that should not be named among the saints of God. Now, it is sad that we hear some of these things today across our land among some of the saints. But he said these should not be named among God's people. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 again. We're going to talk about these individual words this evening. But I want to give you, and I've done this in the past, but I want to give you about 5 other places that many of these same sins are listed. This is not an isolated catalog here. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 12, they're listed there. Also in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, we went there, I believe it was Sunday, and read this this past Sunday night. And then also in Titus 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, we find many of these same sins. Also in 1 Corinthians 5, 11, there's a list of sins there, that he says if somebody professes Christ and they commit these sins, he said don't have any fellowship with them. Then in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, there's quite an extensive list. If you were actually back up to verse 24, you're going to have much more included in that. The sins of the heathen, the nations. Now the first thing I want you to notice is that he says, in verse 3, he said, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." The first word that we come to here is fornication. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to give you some verses, but I'm going to read some also. Now, fornication has to do with sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. It is a common vice among the heathen. And the meaning of this word is that it covers basically, I'm going to narrow it down a little bit in a moment, but the word fornication covers all sexual sins, premarital, adultery, sodomy and incest or anything else you could include in that. Now, the two most common words that we have in the Bible on sexual sins are fornication and adultery. Now, in the narrow sense, fornication focuses on premarital relationships. And adultery has to do with infidelity between a husband and between a wife. That's the narrow sense. But sometimes the word fornication is broadened out to cover more sins than just a premarital relationship. The word pornography that we have today comes, our English word comes from the word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. And the city of Corinth, as we just turned to this letter, was well known for its immorality. Now I want you to notice with me in verse 16 that he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 16 he says, flee fornication. He said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then he talks about us being the temple of the Holy Ghost in verse 19, verse 20, that we're bought with a price and we're to glorify God, you know, in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now, we find here in this verse, in verse 18, he says, flee. Now, you'll notice that as you read through the Scripture, that God will tell us to stand against sin. He tells us to stand against sin. And here, when we come to the sin of sexual immorality, he does not say stand against it. He says flee. Just like Joseph back there in the Old Testament, Potiphar's house, he knew that if he stayed around, he would be in trouble. And so you don't stand against this sin. You run from it as fast as you can, because there's no human being can stand against it. In other words, they'll eventually fall. Some of the greatest men in the Bible, you've got Samson, you've got Solomon, you've got David, and many others that fail to this sin. So it's something that we run from and we get away from. You'll notice in verses 9 and 10 and verse 11, we've read these just recently. He said in verse 9, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. He's saying, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I think in this passage, in verse 9 and 10, I believe there's five sexual sins that are mentioned in this text. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we move back just a little bit. He said in verse 1, and it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You'll notice as we come down to verse 9 in this chapter, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one know not to eat. And I believe that obviously has to do with eating the Lord's Supper, but also it has to do with just eating a common meal. I believe it includes both of them. You'll notice he mentions in this verse a fornicator, a covetous man. See, that's something we don't hear much about today. And he says the drunkard, he said the idolater, and the railer. You know, a lot of times we sit down and eat with railers, and we shouldn't do that. There's people constantly railing upon others. And God says, don't even eat with them. Don't eat the Lord's table, and don't even have a common meal with them, because we're not to be influenced by these kind of people. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 1, we have these words. He said in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid, there it is, fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Now, there's many reasons to get married. Okay? This is not the only reason, but this is a reason. There's many reasons, you know, to get married. If a man burns to the point that he's afraid he may commit fornication. It's a good reason to get married. Hopefully you got more reasons than that. You want to do it for the glory of God. You know, hopefully there's more reasons there, but that is one reason, you know, is that we don't get in trouble. Now, go with me to chapter 10 and notice here in 1 Corinthians. See, there are a lot of problems in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, and it had an effect upon the church. Chapter 10, reading in verse 6, we have these words here. And he says here in chapter 10 and verse 6, he said, Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters. Some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. God frowns upon this sin. Now, as we come back to Ephesians, and let me give you a list of thoughts, and if you don't want to spend the time writing all this down, just go in the library and get our article on fornication. I actually went and got it out yesterday and took some references out of it myself. And there's some things I point out in there, and here's one of them. Fornication keeps people from the kingdom of God. Now, we've done read two verses, 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5. There's two more. There's one in Colossians 3 and one in Galatians 5. So this is something to take note of. So fornication keeps people from the kingdom of God. Number two, fornication is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21. Number three, fornication is condemned in the Old Testament, Leviticus 21, 19. Next is 22 and verse 16. Number four, fornication is punished by death in the Old Testament. And I believe that's Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And then number five, fornication was used symbolically in forsaking God. Spiritual unfaithfulness, God uses the word adultery and fornication in Jeremiah 2:20 and in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 16. Well, I got two more here. Fornication also destroys the institution of the home. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And then fornication is listed with all the sins of the wicked nations in Romans 1, verse 29 through verse 32. So God has a lot to say about this sin. There was much of this committed in Bible times, and there's a whole lot of it committed in the times in which we live today. Now, there's another word here in Ephesians 5 that we see, and it is the word uncleanness. Uncleanness. You can write down Romans 1 and verse 24. What does this mean? Well, it's every kind of impurity. And there are many places. Galatians 5:19. It's in the list there. And you'll notice with me that even in Ephesians 4 and in verse 19, he said, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so this is to be unclean means to be defiled. Defilement by sin here in this text. And it has to do with filthiness. It has to do with dirtiness. In the Old Testament, there was even uncleanness ceremonially speaking with meats and different things back there. And there's certain laws that they had observed. But obviously, here in this text, he's talking about being spiritually or even physically defiled by sin. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 that, let me just make sure that I get that right. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So not only can our flesh become filthy in the eyes of God, but our spirit can also be filthy or unclean in the eyes of God. And the Bible said in Ezekiel 36:29, in the context of the new covenant that was promised that you and I reap the benefits of today, God says in that verse, He said, I will save you from your uncleanness. So this is a serious sin in the eyes of God that is not to be named among the saints. Now, there's another sin here that he mentions in this text. And I want you to notice, and this is a sin, by the way, that is not talked about very much. And it's the sin of covetousness. Notice that. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. We're not to be covetous people. And I want you to notice in verse 5. You say, what is covetousness? It is the opposite of contentment. It is the very opposite of it. And I want you to see it's equivalent to idolatry. Now, I want you to think about this. Covetousness is equivalent to idolatry. And it's listed with the vilest of sins. Now, just listen to what I'm saying. Covetousness is considered as idolatry because basically it turns into a worship of self, putting self in the place of God in our lives as an object of devotion instead of God. But three things, it is equivalent to idolatry. Now that's something to make us stand up or sit up and pay attention. It's equivalent to idolatry. And it's one of those sins that can be hid to some extent in the heart. The Bible speaks of idols in the heart, Ezekiel chapter 14. A person can be covetous in many, many ways and hide it to some extent. But it's not only equivalent to idolatry, it is listed with the vilest of sins. It's listed in Romans 1. Listed in the same text with homosexuality, or I should say sodomy and all these other sins. It's listed several times in Colossians 3 and other places. And then thirdly, this sin can exclude somebody from the kingdom of God just like fornication or uncleanness. So it's something to pay attention to. It's something to be aware of. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 5. And before I read in verse 5, let me give you a list of some thoughts here. Before I read, now you say, what is covetousness? Opposite of contentment. It means an excessive desire for what we don't have and also the desire for what someone else has. That's a good definition. Can't remember that, just remember it's the opposite of contentment. That settles all the issues. But it is an excessive desire, in other words, never having enough, an excessive desire for what we don't have, and the desire for what someone else has. It could be their money, it could be their property, it could be their spouse, it could be a number of things. Now, I want you to think about this. One of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 17, the Tenth Commandment, what does it say? Thou shalt not covet. Romans 1:29, it's listed in the Bible among the worst of sins. Same category, sodomy and so forth. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, it is a sin of the heart. It's something that's inward. That's seen many places in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, it is with the list of sins of the last days. List of sins of the last days. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, beware of covetousness. There's a strong warning in there in that passage. He said, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Our life does not consist in how many toys we have as adults. Amen? Or how much property. Our spirituality does not consist in the things that we own. In no way. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, be content. And in not be covetous in that passage. And the cure for all of this is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And that is to be content with such things as you have. The apostle said, I know how to be content in whatever state that I am in. There are many that coveted in the Bible that brought destruction. What about our parents? What about Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve? They coveted. She coveted. And she was enticed and coveted, and you and I are still reaping from the consequences of that covetousness. Achan lost his life there in the book of Joshua. We find that Judas Iscariot, he coveted. What happened to him? The man's in hell to this day right now. Balaam coveted. And also we find that when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a passage, I believe it's Luke 17, And there's many years I preached on this. I thought about doing it again sometime. And it says, remember Lot's wife. That's a verse. And Luke 17. It said, remember Lot's wife. You know what happened? God told Lot and his family, He said, I want you to flee. And He said, I don't want you to look back. And she had to take that one last look and turn to a pillar of salt. So we're talking about a very grievous sin. And there are those that are guilty of covetousness and would frown upon the fornicator or the unclean person. These are in the same list, and they keep people from the kingdom of God. The rich man, we read about his story, and you remember the story there? Jesus told him what to do, had a lot of money, and the man walked away sorrowful. And Jesus didn't kind of run along beside him and said, yeah, but just wait a minute. We got a program here. We're going to have pizzas tomorrow night, you know. He didn't do that, did he? Jesus let the man walk away. Jesus gave him the truth. Jesus loved him, gave him the truth, died on the cross for his sins, prayed for him, but he let him walk away because the man wasn't willing to repent. He just let him. There's no Baptist church in America to let a man walk away, you know, today. He's going to find something for him. We got this golf program. We got this over here. We're doing this. You know, and whatever. But Jesus let him walk away because he was in rebellion against God's Word. Now, as we come back to Ephesians, you'll notice as we come, let's read verse 3 again and go to verse 4. He says in verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Just keep that in your hearts and minds and think about it. As becometh saints. These are things, don't even let them be named among us. Amen. And he said in verse 4 now. Now look at this. We get into another list of things. Now when we come here to this category, there's basically three things that has to do with our speech or sins of the tongue. You do know that in Mark 7, 21 through 23, what's in the heart will come out of the mouth. Amen. Whatever's inside will eventually come out. You know, what's down in the well will be drawn out with a bucket. And then the tongue's going to speak of it. In James chapter 3, God says a lot about the tongue. In James chapter 3, the entire chapter is talking about the tongue. I mean, you think, why would God spend an entire chapter talking about the tongue? And then it's mentioned many other places in the Word of God. So it's a very serious sin. So we find three things here in this passage. He said in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. When he says they're not convenient, he said it's not fitting. When he says it's not convenient, he's saying it's not proper, it's not appropriate. He's saying it is disgraceful. He's saying it's not useful. And you write down Romans 1:28 for the word convenient, and also Proverbs 30 and verse 8. You get an idea of what that word means. It has to do with that which is fitting and that which is proper. But you notice he said in verse 4, the latter part, he said, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, praising God, edifying the saints, glorifying God. In other words, the things that come out of our mouth. Now, you know, he's not concerning here the pleasantry and the joy of conversation. There is nothing wrong with smiling and laughing a little bit. He's not talking about the pleasantry and the joy of conversation. What he is talking about is the pun, the lightness, the turning words into opposite meanings and things like that there. And he's got three words here that describe that. So, what are we to do before we look at these words? The positive side of this, that we are to always use our lips and our tongue and our conversation to glorify God and to build up one another in the faith. We see that in many other places in the Bible. Now, notice these three words, and I'm not going to, again, spend lots of time on them, but it's worthy of our attention. Because do you realize, James 3:2, that if we can control the tongue, that God says, you know what I'm going to say, John said, we can control the whole body. It's like putting bits in a horse's mouth. Saying if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. Some of you know the verse, amen? You can probably quote the verse. Now you think about that. God said, you could control this right here. You've got control of the rest of your life. Every other area in your life. So basically what He's saying. You put those bits down in that chapter, you can read about that. Those bits, right kind of bits, will control a big old 1,000-pound, 2,000-pound horse. You know. And so He's saying we need control. We sin more with our tongue than we do with anything else in life. Any other part of our body, eyes, whatever, we sin more with our tongue. Now the first thing I want you to notice that He mentions, there's three kinds of unedifying speech here. Sins of the tongue. First of all, He mentions the word filthiness. You can write down 2 Peter 2:7 and 18. Obscenity in words and actions, what this means. All kinds of indecency or obscene conversation. It has to do with foulness. It has to do with filthiness. It has to do with dirtiness, filth, that which is polluting. As I told you a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says it was, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That is our words and our thoughts and our actions. But there's another word here, and this word in verse 4 is foolish talking. Foolish talking. The talking which is unprofitable. And this is something we've all probably been guilty of. Many are guilty of this sin. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, He says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." There's some other verses surrounding this that are very good. But He said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned," in verse 37. You know what words are? Words are the evidence of what has taken place inside of our heart. That's why He said, "By your words you shall be justified," or "By your words you shall be condemned." Because the words reveal the condition of our heart, as many other verses bear this out. Now, here's the thing with this thought here. What is foolish talking? It's unprofitable words. It has to do that which is senseless, that which is idle. Some people talk to say something, others just talk to be talking. I think they want to hear themselves talk, amen? These are things that are not edifying, they're not profitable. Chit-chat is so common in the world. It's ridicule, it's exposing others to contempt and those kind of things. I get sick of hearing about chat rooms. I get sick of hearing about Facebook and garbage. You know, like, who's got time to get in chat rooms? Who's got time to get in that garbage and talk to somebody you've never seen, will never see, over on Africa or, Ukraine or somewhere? Who got time with all that garbage? And then they got all this virtual stuff now, virtual farming and all this Facebook and all this stuff going on. And, somebody's telling me about this recently, and they'll come and say, "Well, I had a cup of coffee at 10. Who's got time for this garbage? I had a cup of coffee at 10. I changed the baby diaper at 10:30. And I'm starting to cook supper now at 11 o'clock. Who's got time for this guy? That's somebody that needs some help. They need some mental help, that's involved in that stuff. And let me tell you something. This virtual farming, there's a family let a baby die, raising a virtual child. They let their baby die here about a year ago. And virtual farming, once you get out and get some sun and get some exercise and get off the couch and, and whatever. Yeah, virtual farming. Come on, people. There's something wrong with this stuff. But He's talking here about foolish talking, but there's another word here that's very interesting. And by the way, the foolish talking, let me just say this. Preachers are real bad about this. You ever seen a bunch of preachers get together? They sound like a bunch of lost men. Preachers get together sometime. And here's the thing. When we talk about foolish talking, we're talking about trying to lighten up the seriousness of God and His Word and things like that. There's two men that come to my mind, and you're not going to get their names here tonight. One of them I haven't seen in a long time, but the other one, years ago, I used to sit down with this man as a preacher. You sit down with this man, and everything, he would come here and even ask me questions. But every time that he'd ask me questions, and I'd open them up the Word of God and do my best to try to answer those questions, he, somewhere in the conversation, had something humorous to lighten it all up. In other words, he didn't want the truth. Now, I have to say, in the last 4 or 5 years, I've known him for 20 years. In the last 4 or 5 years, as he's pastored these years, he's gotten very more sober-minded. You know, he still jokes a little bit, but you know, we'd talk about something, and every doctrine, every truth, he just had to bring and lighten it up. And I told him one day, I said, all you're trying to do is evade the things in the Word of God. You're just trying to skirt around it, and you're doing it with foolish talking and jesting. Another friend of mine that we would do the same thing. So you sit down and eat together. He said, what do you think about this right here? Well, I get serious when somebody asks me that. I mean, when you ask me, what do you think about this, man, my eyebrows are going to go up, and I'm going to get serious about it. I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. You know? And every time, nearly, we'd get into a conversation, then he had to joke. He had to joke. You know why? He didn't want to hear it. And he didn't want to face the truths in the Word of God, and it shows up in his life. But there's another word here. Jesting. Now, what does jesting mean? It has to do, now I'm sure there's several definitions, but it has to do with laughter at the expense of decency. That's one of the best definitions I found. I'm going to say that again in case you want to write it down. I actually wrote it down in the text here, you know, in the margin of my Bible, so I would never forget that. Jesting is laughter at the expense of decency. Now, I do want you to turn to a passage. I want you to see something. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Now, again, this is not pleasantly joyful conversation. You know, this brother missionary has been with me now since Monday evening. We've had some very serious conversations, and we've also laughed a little bit and enjoyed ourselves. That's not what this verse is talking about. But it is talking about lightness. It is talking about turning words to other meanings. That's what it's talking about. To turn everything serious in something that is not serious. How many know people like that? You know, things that are very serious, they want to take it and flip it upside down. That's what the sitcoms do that the world is watching out there. They just make light of everything that's true. Now, I want to give you a verse. And the last time I taught on this some years ago, I didn't find this verse. And this is a good one. And I want to give this to you tonight. And it's in Proverbs chapter 26. Ran across this a few weeks ago. Proverbs chapter 26. And I'm going to be reading two verses. And I believe this sums everything up here. He says in chapter 26, verse 8, let's go to 18 and 19, these two verses. He said, as a madman who casts his firebrands, arrows, and death. Now look at this. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Now think about what's saying here. Sport has to do with jest here. Now, jesting is just as destructive as a madman who shoots arrows. Now look at this in verse 18. Who shoots arrows and throws firebrands and brings death. He's making a comparison with a person who's always jesting and always joking and always sporting and those kind of things. He's making a comparison, and he said he's as a man, a madman, not just a man, but a madman who shoots arrows and throws firebrands and brings death to another individual. You know, how many times have you ever heard preachers got a joke, get in the pulpit? I mean, I remember years ago, you know, thinking you need to say a little something humorous. And I remember doing that, done it, you know, a number of times, and thought you just had to do that. And I said, this is not right. Had a woman, in Chattanooga, Tennessee one time preaching at a conference. This has probably been 25 years ago. And got through preaching. She came, shook my hand. I thought she was going to say something about the truth and the message. She said, "I didn't know you were so funny. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. Didn't know you were so funny. I didn't come there to be funny, but evidently I was." And so I really thought about that, you know. And I know of preachers that say, "Well, let me start off with a listen to one on a CD here about 2 weeks ago," and said, "Well, let me give you something a little light before we get into the Scripture." What if we don't need nothing light before we get in the Scripture? We need something a little deep and a little heavy as we get in the truth. Going back to Ephesians, now notice this. So it's to turn every serious word into jest. And that's not good. It's not right. And let's close now with verse 5. He says here in verse 5, he said, "Now for this ye know." You know what he's saying there? He said, be assured of this. He said, make no mistake about this. He's saying this is a fact. He said in verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger..." What's a whoremonger? Fornicator. Verse 3. What's a whoremonger? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, an adulterer. What is a whoremonger? Revelation 21:8, the whoremonger is going to end up in hell, the second death, the lake of fire. What is a whoremonger? Revelation 22:15, hell, destruction. So notice this, he said, "For this you know." He said, "Be assured of what I'm saying to you." He says that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, verse 3, nor covetous man, verse 3. Now look at this. Who is an idolater. Did I ever read this long ago? Who is an idolater. Reading it now. He said, who is an idolater, this covetous man, he said, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has to do with heaven. Has to do with heaven. The new city, New Jerusalem. The sins prevalent among unbelievers keep them from coming to God. The covetous kept a man from coming to Jesus Christ. There's other sins, the uncleanness and fornication, sexual immorality, actually keeps people from coming to God because they love their sins more than they love God. So we're talking about some very serious matters here, and it says they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's sobering, isn't it? These things are sobering. And so we need to keep these in our hearts and minds, and we need to be edifying to one another. We need to be glorifying to God and be careful with our words. And again, there's nothing wrong with laughter. There's nothing wrong with enjoying one another's company and having a good time. But we need to be very careful with our words and make sure that there are no words of ridicule and contempt and things like that, but they always are edifying to one another and glorifying to our Heavenly Savior. Amen? So we'll pick up in verse 6 as we come in to next week. Shall we stand?